I wanted to talk a little bit about prayer, and I wanted to refer to Hebrews because we've been reading Hebrews. But before I do that, I just think God's just amazing. And a couple of stories. Right now, even as we're speaking, there's a huge stadium meeting in the capital of Latvia. And you all know that that's Riga. Okay, so in the capital there's a big stadium meeting with our good friends out there. Ben Fitzgerald and Paul Mannering, Todd Wright. And we just caught a little bit of it. We've been watching bits that they were streaming on Facebook and just seeing hundreds of people getting saved and healed on the streets as well as in the stadium. It's just glorious. It's just awesome. It's really, really good. And we just give thanks that God is at work all around the world. And he's rescuing people. And it's just fantastic. It's just fantastic. And I sensed from them that they'd come about against a bit of opposition from the traditional church there. That was a bit difficult, a bit sticky for them. But the stadium was full, just full. Tens of thousands of people in the stadium and responding to the word of God. And you heard me talk as well about this actor who we link with, Scott Winters. And he's had this new film out called Beautifully Broken. There is a song that goes with it, Beautifully Broken. It's quite worth listening to. There are trailers you can look at on YouTube. I don't know when we get a UK release date. We'll have to track that down and see if it's on. But it's a really good film. It's got some good reviews. It's very, very Christian because Scott's a real good believer. But then we just had a link from Steve Trullinger. And you remember Steve Trullinger, I hope, those of you who remember him. And Steve Trullinger is going to Rwanda. Now, this film starts in Rwanda, the one that Scott's in. And Steve says, and my good friend Scott is coming to Rwanda for the mission. So Steve Trullinger is going to Rwanda late September on a mission trip, and Scott's going to be with him. I thought, that's just amazing. So people we link up with, and they happen to know each other and be doing things together. It's just fun. It's just real fun. God is a good, good God. And it's good we sing that. So I'm titling this, How Is Your Prayer Life? I guess I that comes from my heart because that's what I'm called to do. That's my chief thing that I'm called to do in the kingdom is to be a prayer warrior. And we're appointed as prayer warriors in the nation to see things happen and to do things. But we all must have a prayer life. And I start with this verse in Hebrews. It says, therefore, and it's talking about the therefore. There's always a reason for the therefore. And it's because the writer to the Hebrews, and I won't go into who that could be, but he's writing to the Hebrews, the Jewish people, who've lived all their lives under the promise of God that was given from Abraham originally and through Moses, and then different promises come along, and through David. So there's a covenants given at each stage. But under all of those covenants, sacrifice was demanded that a single priest could enter the Holy of Holies where God's presence was just once a year and pray for the sins of the nation, and they'd see God move. And the writer of Hebrews says, but since Jesus came, there is a new covenant, a new set of promises, a new contract, if you like, that God has set up, and that no longer does there need to be sacrifices offered day by day by priests who have to make a sacrifice for themselves before they can make a sacrifice for the people, because Jesus became the one time for all sacrifice that paid for all sin. And because he now is in heaven and stands in heaven and he makes intercession for us, we live under a better covenant. And it always amazes me when I look at the benefits that people in the Old Testament lived under a covenant, a promise, a contract, whatever word you want to use, that actually was an inferior one. That's what the whole of the Hebrews is about. It was an inferior contract. It wasn't as good as the one we have. And it says none of the diseases of how it was in Israel will come upon you. Your clothes don't wear out. It's just so many things they walked in about divine health, about goodness and provision, springs in the desert. Oh, I mean, just incredible miracles happening around them. They walked under that and saw those miracles. And yet they turned their hearts against God. OK, continually they went and served other gods. They served idols. And again he comes back to them and said, how long can I have mercy on you? And then he brings Jesus. He brings Jesus. And Jesus is in heaven and sits on a throne in heaven, dispensing what we need in grace and mercy. So it says in Hebrews 4, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. And that's why I was talking about thrones, because it says there's a throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. And last time I preached, I talked about mercy and grace. And you all now remember what the definitions of mercy and grace are, don't you?
Can you elaborate the ones that weren't
here? Yeah, I was hoping somebody else would, you see. Grace is...
and
not getting what we deserve. So mercy is not getting what we deserve. So because of our sin, we should be in hell. That's it. That's what we deserve. So mercy is not getting that. But grace is actually seating us in heaven. It's what we don't deserve. So it doesn't just stop us going to hell, but it gives us a better place. Brings us into heaven. But it says there is a throne of grace. Now in the old covenant, there was a thing called the Ark of the Covenant. And if you've watched Raiders of the Lost Ark, where would you say Raiders of Gotham Park? I don't know why. Raiders of, of the Lost Ark, you've seen that image in the film of this box with golden angels above it. And the box was meant to contain Aaron's rod and the law and so on. And it was in the inner court of the temple. And the presence of God would be on that. But where the cherubim were, at either end of the box, where their wings spread out, is called the mercy seat. Because when the priest came into the presence of God, to the mercy seat, he obtained mercy for the nation and the forgiveness of sins. Okay? When they ran to the tomb after Jesus died, in the tomb there was the slab on which the body was laying, and it was now gone. And either end of that table stood an angel. Does that tell you something? There's a new mercy seat. There's a new mercy seat. But there is a throne of grace. There's more than one throne in heaven. There's a throne of judgment. So you could decide which throne you'd like to go to. I won't ask for a show of hands. Which throne you would prefer to approach. Would it be a throne of judgment or a throne of grace? It says it's the recommendation here by the writer of Hebrews is that we should approach the throne of grace. I will concur. I think he knows better than I do. And it says we can draw near with confidence. Do you know when the priest entered? You've heard this talk before. They tied bells around the bottom of their clothes and tied a rope around their ankle. Because when they went into that presence, they didn't know if they'd get out alive. But it says here we can draw near with confidence. Because Jesus has already paid the price. He's made the sacrifice. But when we go, we cannot just receive grace, but we can receive mercy. And it says we get it to help in a time of need. Now, is there anybody in the room who has no need at all? Because put up your hand and you can pray for everybody else. We all have need. That can sometimes be physical needs. It can sometimes be deep-seated needs within our heart, our soul, and it can be spiritual needs, but we all have needs, and they're constant. We have needs. But thanks be to God that there is a place we can go with our need, and we can receive grace and mercy. So this is the basis I want us to start when we're thinking about prayer, that we have access to a place of help, to a place of grace, to a place of mercy. Jesus got a bit upset when he went to the temple because it had been turned into a bit of a carnival, a bit of a trading place, a bit of a place that was Not good at all. And he drives out the traders and everything else, and he says, my house shall be called the house of prayer. My house shall be called the house of prayer. If you believe in him, where does Jesus now live? In us. So are you the house of God? He says, I will make my dwelling place with you, and I will never leave you or forsake you. I've come to you. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. That's you. We make up Father's house. We are the dwelling place of God. We are the place that under the new contract is where the place where the glory of God dwells. And we don't die because of what Jesus has done. But Jesus says, this house shall be called the house of prayer. I'm going to suggest if we don't have an active and living and vibrant prayer life, we haven't really got a life in God at all. So there's the challenge. How's your prayer life? Are you neglecting it or are you growing it? Because if he's inside of you, if he's come and said, I will make my dwelling place with you. There's a beautiful picture through the whole of the Bible. And it's very much heightened and it culminates beautifully in Revelation about the bride. A bride for Jesus. He's the bridegroom and we are, the believers are his bride. Isn't that a lovely picture that he comes and he makes his dwelling place with us? He comes and makes his tabernacle, tent, with us. That's how marriages happened in the Old Testament. They go into the tent together. And he comes and he tabernacles with us and he comes to us as a bride. What kind of dwelling, what kind of house relationship is this if the people in the house don't talk to each other? It's not going to last long. If people don't talk to each other inside the house, it's going to be a problem. And what kind of conversations go on between a bride and bridegroom? I don't know. I don't know what you were like and where you've been at. And it depends what kind of relationship you're in or have been in or have known in the past or would aspire to. I can remember days when I was first getting to know Gunilla and before we were married and we couldn't be or initiate a phone call at bedtime. Knowing that the kids were all put to bed and that was it and that was a hard time. In completely different places on a phone talking. I don't know how long those conversations went on. Long time. And then when we got married, I didn't need the phone anymore, which is kind of cool. And we just stopped talking to each other after that. It was just well, I hope not. But the relationship changes, doesn't it, because of the closeness. But we don't stop talking. Because the things you're doing together. So you don't need to explain what you did today, because if you did it together, then you can do that. If you didn't do it together, then you can talk about it. But the point is, it's not much of a bride and bridegroom relationship if there's no conversation going on. If there's no interaction, if there's no getting to know one another, there's no growing of that relationship, it would be a pretty stale marriage before very long. And he says, my house shall be called the house of prayer. So what is prayer? We see films and little books and all kinds of things where children are taught to kneel by their bedside and put their hands together and close their eyes and say, bless mummy and daddy and granddad and grandma and uncle and auntie, and that's prayer. Is it? Well, it is. But is that it? Do we stay like that? How do I talk to Gunilla? Do I tell her I love her? Yeah. Do you tell God you love him? Do you buy him flowers? In reality or metaphorically? What love gifts do you bring to him in your time with him? Do you just tell him he's awesome? Just want to hang with him and just hear about what's in his heart. A pretty sad relationship if all he ever heard, all that ever went on in that time of conversation was what I want. Maybe when I was little, and Irma's just talked about having the grandkids, how they can be demanding when we look after our 15-month-old. It's all about him. He's very sweet and he's very lovely, but it's all about him because he's only 15 months old. And he hasn't figured out how to even ask questions yet. And when he does, I'm sure he'll ask plenty. When he has a need, he just cries. And you have to figure out what it is. Whether it's a dirty nappy or he's hungry or he's tired or whatever it is. And perhaps when we first come to the Lord, that's what we do. We just cry. Because we don't know how to express what our needs are. And as we grow in our relationship, we're a bit more like a child and we start asking and demanding, I want this, I want this, I want this, and I want it now. I don't doubt that Kevin and Rachel will start getting requests for a Lego Millennium Falcon, even though it's £650. Because now Joseph has seen it, it's like... It doesn't matter though, does it? It doesn't matter, he's seen this one now. He's seen this one, and it's like, he's seen this one. It doesn't mean that he's going to get it, but that's the way at the heart of a child is, isn't it? Have you grown up out of that yet? I'm not sure. I have. I don't know. That we see things and go, I'd really like that. It's the kind of things I see that I want to have right now are different. I want to see Broadfield won for Jesus. That's what I want to see. I want that now.
That's a good one.
It is. But working out our prayer life is working out like it is, because it is a marriage. We are the bride of Christ. And we've got to work it out in intimacy. And that's what our prayer life should be. It's expressing ourselves. It's expressing our heart. It's expressing love. It's expressing gratitude. It's expressing thanks. And yes, it is bringing requests. And I would hope as we grow and mature that the requests we bring are on behalf of others more than they're on behalf of ourselves. And there are times as we mature even more and get to know our Heavenly Father and Jesus even more that the requests we bring to Him are the ones that we find are in His heart. Do you think He wants Broadfield to be saved? Yeah, He does. Of course He does. Do you think He wants Crawley to be saved? Yeah, He does. In fact, we know because He says, I would that none would perish. How often do you pray for that sort of stuff? How often do you pray for your neighbours to speak blessing over them and not a curse? So what happens when we pray? Well, we come into a relationship with our Father God. Jesus says, you can now come to the Father because I present you, because we're together. And we come with Jesus to the Father. And He says, and anything that you ask in my name, that's in the name of Jesus, have the confidence that you've got it. Well, that's a biggie. We should have confidence when we come. So what's it like? God responds when we pray. Angels go to work. Have you thought about that? There are myriads and myriads and myriads of angels around the throne. And it says, I think it's Psalm 86, but it's in Psalms, where it says they are ministers of His word. So when His word comes out, or when we give agreement to the word of God, angels go to work. There's plenty of them to go around, guys. There's no shortage of angels to minister to you, to your neighbours, to your friends, to your town, to your children. We know kids have got angels because the Bible tells us. They're angels, it says, not their angel. They're angels continually behold the face of the Father. So they're angels assigned to us. And they're looking for work. They're looking for work. And they go to work when we pray and make agreement with God about bringing His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. They love to go to work. They love to see God glorified. And they're waiting for your prayers. So what is prayer? It's thanks. It's praise. Adoration or worship. It's petition. Petition means bringing needs. And then intercession. What's intercession? For me, that's just you grow into intercession. But it's where you actually will stand on behalf of others, whether that's a person, a city, a neighborhood, a nation, a situation. But you stand where they are unable to pray or don't know how to pray for themselves. And you stand and you identify fully with who it is you're praying for. You make confession for them. You take on their burdens. You let the burden of God come on you. And in the Spirit, you pray for them and you bring down the kingdom of heaven into that life. I think it's just a joy. What a privilege. Because I think it happens at least once in Isaiah and I think twice in Ezekiel. God says, I looked for someone to stand in the gap. That's intercession, standing up. And I found no one. I think the first time I read that verse, I was a teenager. And it made my heart break. God, all he wanted was someone who would intercede. And he couldn't find a person who'd intercede. And I said to God when I was a teenager, I want to be that one. I'll be the one that'll stand in the gap. And he's taken me at my word and says, that's what you're going to be. Be the one who'll stand in the gap, pray for others. And I've had a privilege over decades of praying in situations where you pray one day and see it on the news the next day. It's awesome. We prayed last week. It was fun. So us and the other 85 on the Global Prayer Presbytery of Transform a World, we got good friends and a ministry going on in Hawaii, and Ed Silvoso was going to Hawaii. And there was a hurricane hurling towards Hawaii, right where they were going to be. And so they said to the presbytery, I think it was Thursday night or Wednesday night, pray and pray, we believe. And so our friend Cal Chinen in Hawaii, lovely pastor Cal, said, let's pray that the storm does a 90-degree turn and reduces, because otherwise it's going to decimate that part of the island. So the global presbytery, everybody prays. And it was just so much fun to watch the weather forecast on Friday morning. BBC actually bothered to report on a hurricane going toward Hawaii. And they said, it's amazing, because overnight it turned 90 degrees. It just turned round and it reduced to a Category 3 instead of the Category 5. But it literally turned round. And you could see the tracker that I should have brought on my, put it on screen for you, the actual official weather map that shows the storm come up. And literally about face and turn. How awesome is our God? When we pray and intercede for the needs of others. When do we pray? So why are we praying? Because it's relationship. What happens when we pray? God responds, angels work. What is prayer? It's thanks, praise, worship, petition, and intercession. And when do we pray? At all times. Oh, yes, all times. We'll come to that one. So not just in the morning or not just at night time, it's at all times. That's our command from God. So I'm going to whistle through some scriptures very quickly now. So Hebrews 10. So we're in Hebrews 8 this morning. Another therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Do we really understand and appreciate the privilege that Jesus has won? That statement is true, that we can enter through a veil that people could not enter before, otherwise they would die. But that veil was through his torn flesh. We are cleansed because of his blood, not the blood of an animal or the prayer of a priest. We're washed pure and we can have a confession that we can hold without wavering because he is faithful. Wow, wow, wow. Back in Leviticus 16, the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron, who was the first of the Levitical line of priests, that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil, which is before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, or he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. So there's the old covenant. And Jesus says, now you come in through the veil that's his flesh. Where do you want to live, by the way? Do we appreciate that privilege? And Hebrews 7, we read, he's a priest forever. And we had some of that this morning, so I won't repeat that. Jesus is our example. So let's look at some words of Jesus. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Oh, that's a good one. If I'm going to start somewhere nice and easy in prayer, let's go there. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those people you'd rather punch them in the face. Those people who've done you wrong. He says, don't let it eat your heart up. We've got to come to a place of forgiveness. The first place we need to come to, if we're going to have an effective prayer life, is forgiveness. We've got to let it go. And lots of people have been wronged and very hurt. But Jesus says there's a way out, and the way out is you forgive. And when you forgive, your prayers will be effective. So he says, pray for those who've given you a hard time. When you can learn to pray to bless those who've given you a hard time, God will work powerfully, really powerfully in and through you. And I know it's not easy, but it's the place Jesus commands us to be. When you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And Hebrews also says, those who believe in God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. That's tying up those scriptures. He says, but when you pray. Not if you, when you pray. Jesus is making an assumption here that you'll pray. I find it hard to believe that there isn't a person around the world, even if they, some call themselves atheists, who haven't prayed when they get to a time of need. They'll cry out, God save me.
When he says in a room, inside.
Yeah, a quiet place. You find your space that's good, but yeah, it can be. It can be, literally. I have particular places in my house I like to sit where I know I'll be uninterrupted and be quiet. So it's find a place that is, it's a place with him. So yeah, it's in your heart first. Pray then in this way, and we know this one. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. We could repeat that prayer. We don't do so much in this church. Probably good too, once in a while. But he said, here is a pattern for prayer. He didn't say pray this prayer. He said pray in this way. So actually, it is... It isn't Jesus' prayer, it's the disciples' prayer, because the disciples said, teach us how to pray, and this is what he told them. So this is their prayer. It's not, we'll give it names. It's not the Lord's prayer, it's the disciples' prayer. This is what he told them to do. Pray this way. And there's a sequence there. Acknowledge who he is to you. He's your Father. Your identity before him as a son is a huge, huge thing to come to before we go anywhere. Hallowed be your name. Give him honor, give him worship, declare who he is. And then we go through the rest of it, bring his kingdom. So we don't get to our needs until we've actually gone through a few of those things in that prayer. In Matthew 14, it says, after he'd sent the crowds away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When it was evening, he was there alone. So Jesus liked to get away on his own to pray sometimes. There's times it's really great to pray in a group and pray with others for agreement. Intercession is one of those times I think it's really important. On the basis of praying on your own, in biblical terms, you can put 1,000 to flight. So if there's 1,000 enemies against you, you on your own can kick 1,000. Stand with one other person, it multiplies to 10,000, not to 2. So praying in agreement is powerful. Is what that's meant to illustrate. He was there alone, it says. So Jesus prayed, and we find it a lot. Here's another scripture, Luke 6. It was that time he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And we have verses that say, pray at all times. He spent a whole night in prayer. I don't know if you've ever done that, spent a whole night in prayer. I'm not going to ask you to show hands. But that's what Jesus did. Let's have a look at instructions from the apostles, from Paul and others, mostly Paul here. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we should. Phew, Paul actually figured it out. We actually are not very good at this. Yay, the next bit's really good. But the Spirit, that's Holy Spirit, himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I don't know if you've ever really groaned in prayer. You'd know if you have. But where there's such an ache in your heart, such a painful ache in your heart, that sadness or grief over a situation, such a sense of a burden from God that it's groaning. It's the Holy Spirit doing it within you. But there's what a joy. You say, I just don't know how to pray. Well, here's help. Here's help. Just say, Holy Spirit, come. I need you. I need you. Help me to pray. Teach me to pray. Show me how to pray. That's what he's there for. He will. Ephesians. So this is just about after we've been talking about spiritual warfare and the armor of God in this section. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Pray when? At all times. How? In the Spirit. So there you go. Ask Holy Spirit to help you. Now pray at all times. How do you pray at all times? Some of us still go to work. And if we don't go to work, probably got plenty of other things to do. How do you pray at all times? Sorry? Kind of. Just start committing our life to the Lord. Yeah, just... Before, I mean, I cannot start the day unless I've had time with the Lord. I cannot start the day. And if that means getting up earlier to do it, then I get up earlier to do it. But I cannot start the day. And I won't close out the day without spending time with the Lord. But what about all the bits in the middle? But if we commit our way to him and ask the Spirit to pray, it's amazing how many times during the day I'll either sense a prayer burden from God, or I'll see somebody come across my path, or I'll hear something from somebody and my heart starts to go to work. I can sense my spirit going to work. So I've made my spirit available to him 24/7. So there's times I'll wake up in the night and I'll say, what is it, Papa? What do you want? And maybe I'll pray for something. And then I go back to sleep. And I'll know sometimes where my spirit has been awake all night praying. Because I commit my spirit to him to use, and he does. Our spirit never sleeps, by the way. God never sleeps. Our spirit never sleeps. Our body sleeps. That's why you can have amazing dreams that sometimes need interpretations. You can have amazing dreams that are just from the enemy or from a bad piece of cheese. But you can have amazing dreams from God because your spirit is alive and awake. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ. What's God's will? That you pray without ceasing and rejoice in everything and give thanks. So that's another time we've got to never stop. Never stop being grateful. Never stop rejoicing. Never stop being thankful. Last time I preached, I said we've got to have an attitude of gratitude. We've got to learn to be a thankful people and turn our thanks towards him. It pleases his heart. How about this one in James? Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. That's an encouragement, isn't it? I don't think that means you go blurting around to every person you meet. You know, you just meet somebody new in church, shake their hand and say, can I just tell you all my sins this morning or something? It doesn't mean that. It means you have people that you are accountable with, people you pray with regularly, people you're in relationship with. And when you need help and when you sense your heart struggling, then get along with somebody and their prayer will help you. That's what it's saying here. Their prayer can heal you and change you. So we need help, then it's given in the Holy Spirit. We need to understand there are different ways as we pray, but being thankful, rejoicing is the key. And we need to build our prayer community. We need to know those who we can pray with. We need to have people we can go to and pray. I think twice this week our lives have been gloriously interrupted for a couple of hours or more on a given day by people just needing to come and be prayed with. And I love it. I just love it. How about what was it like for the early church? We always often say we want to be an Acts church. We want to be a Pentecostal New Testament church. So what was it like for them? Acts 1, right at the beginning of the church. These all with one mind were continually, good word, continually devoting themselves to prayer along with all the women, the Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So everybody was praying. I like that because there are some around who take other odd little snippets of scripture and think women should not be praying or whatever weird ideas that people get. But it says they're all together here praying. And it includes the women. Acts 2, they were continually devoting themselves to prayer and to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. So they were devoted to all of that and to prayer. It says they went from house to house breaking bread together. We need to do that more. We need to do that more. But they were devoted to prayer. The apostles themselves said in Acts 6, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, says Paul in Romans 12. Devoted, what does it mean? Means continually, means attend to, be earnest about, actually make that a prime focus. Keep that in front of your mind. How many more exhortations do we need to realize that the Bible is encouraging, exhorting us to actually pray? 2 Timothy, I think this is a challenging scripture, but it's a good one. 1 Timothy chapter 2, sorry. First of all, first of all, we talk about priorities, don't we, sometimes? First of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Well, that's cool. That's okay. For kings and all those who are in authority. Okay, that gets a bit tougher. So in other words, for those in government. Aha. Those who rule over you. First priority, I urge entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men and those who are in authority over you, whether you vote for them or not. So why? So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all goodness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Do you get the link here? That actually when we devote ourselves to prayer, when we make it a priority, there's a benefit to our lives, but that benefit to our lives shows the goodness and the glory and the presence of God. Why? That people will actually say, I want what you've got, and they get saved. But it's born in prayer. It's born of the, first of all, do this. I don't know what our priorities are sometimes. We can say, oh, evangelism's our priority. We need to go and preach the gospel. But if we don't pray first, it's not much use. Just finished reading a book by a guy called Dennis Widerock, who nefariously we're sort of connected with. He's in Canada. Didn't know he'd written a book. But he had. But he's a pastor of many years and had a very, very well established church and a big church, and it all just collapsed and fell apart. And he realized, because their prayer life was virtually non-existent, it wasn't built on a foundation that would stand, and when trouble came it just fell down. And he's learned that everything he does, he builds on prayer, and he's built a whole ministry on prayer, and he's become very blessed in the kingdom because of it. So we're devoted, and it's for all men and it's for salvation. And we've got to believe that God will act. That's my last slide. Let's go back to the Old Testament. David was a man after God's heart. David was a guy who understood how to pray. David was a guy who understood he could believe God for more than he was allowed to believe God for. Is that possible? He lived in the time when you were not allowed to go before the Ark of the Covenant. He lived in a time where only a priest could make the sacrifice and touch the things that were given in the temple or in the tabernacle. Naughty boy, he went and did it. He took some of the showbread one day because they were hungry. He acted as a priest. When he brought the ark, and he put on a priest robe and danced before God. And his wife despised him for it. Then he set up the Ark of the Covenant, which was the representation of the presence of God, in a tent, and he put worship leaders before it who weren't priests, 24/7 in worship. And God said, I like that idea. And they didn't die. Amazing. David dared to look to the future. He held by faith that there was a Saviour, a Redeemer to come. And he drew that back to his time and knew he could receive forgiveness and help in a time of need. And he dared to go further and bring the kingdom in. We're not waiting for a kingdom in heaven. We're waiting for the kingdom of heaven to come to earth. And that's what David did. And that's what we're meant to do. So you have maintained my just cause, David says. You have sat on the throne judging righteously. So there is a judgment throne. And if we're left caught in our sin, that judgment throne is a scary place to be. Because sin pays out wages. Did you know that? You get paid when you sin. It pays wages. It says in Romans, is it Romans? The wages of sin is death. Anything, it pays its wages. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Yea, God. He gives it free. Sin pays wages. But if we go before the judgment throne with sin that's not dealt with, it's not confessed, we've not brought it to Jesus and let him nail it on the cross on our behalf, which he does, and receive forgiveness, then the judgment that comes from the judgment throne is kind of the thumbs down judgment. And the accuser of the brethren, Satan, the enemy, comes and says, they're mine. But when we confess our sins to Jesus, Jesus says, but I've paid for it. They belong to me. You can't touch them. And we can still receive judgment from the judgment throne. We can receive a judgment that says, they're mine. They're my sons. You can't touch them. It says he judges righteously. He says he gives us the goodness that we need. It says he answers our prayers. It says that he comes to us. We receive judgment from God. So we can go to the judgment throne. But I would recommend being right with God first. I would recommend surrendering your life to Jesus before you try that. And doing that regularly, in the sense of keeping our lives on track with him. Yeah, we stumble and fall. He knows our weaknesses. But he's dealt with it at the cross, and we can go through the cross to him again. Now this was a verse, I don't know, it's not been quoted much of late, but it used to get quoted a lot. In fact, wasn't there a musical about it once called If My People? It was very much a Jesus movement, 1970s stuff, and many of you are far too young to even understand what that was about. But there was a revival in the 70s called the Jesus Movement, started with hippies in California. And out of that came a whole sway and a renewal and revival in the Holy Spirit, which we benefit from to this day. And we are about to enter and are entering into a time again when there will be a new Jesus Movement. In fact, it's already happening. And tens and tens and tens of thousands are being swept into the kingdom. And God is gloriously coming and filling people with his Spirit. And miracles are happening on the streets even as we speak. People getting healed on the streets, people getting saved in thousands and thousands and thousands. But God said this, if he came and brought judgment, if I shut up the heavens so there is no rain, or if I command locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. In other words, they'd done wrong and they were living under judgment. And my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, we come and repent. Then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Do you want this land healed? Yes. Here is the route. We come to him through Jesus. We come to him walking in holiness. We come and we pray and ask him on behalf of the nation that he would come and heal the land. And I think it literally means physically the land sometimes as well. The land that has seen bloodshed many places in Africa, particularly even now. I mean, Rwanda is a good example that not that long ago, horrendous bloodshed across the land. Nature responds to what happens around it. Nature responds. But it can be healed because Jesus deals with it and he redeems. My eyes will be open, my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. What place was he talking about? My house. My house should be called a house of prayer. So he says, the prayer that's offered in this place, in humility and repentance, I will hear it. I will hear it and I'll come and heal your land. We want that, surely. We are his house. We are the house of prayer. Let's come to him in our time of need. Humbly, in repentance, with thanksgiving, and with rejoicing. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you have made it possible. You've made a way for us to enter into the Holy of Holies. You've made a way for us to come to the throne of grace in our time of need. You've promised us mercy and goodness and grace, and you promised that you will heal our land. So, Lord, help us to go from this place today, that we would grow in our prayer life, that we would not allow the enemy to distract us and turn us aside from that quiet place, from that place where we come to you and speak in love to you, that you long for your bride to whisper in love to you and make requests of you. Help us to understand the intimacy of the place that prayer brings, that we would grow in the power of the Spirit for your glory, that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.